This thing here, I guess. All I got to do to mess you up real good is just go. Amen. Ezra chapter 10. Tonight it is my pleasure to be back home. Amen. That's the way I feel about it. My wife and I just, it is a blessing to be here with you. My kids are terribly upset with me that I didn't bring them. And there's many people here that are terribly upset with me that I didn't bring them with me as well. And so we do appreciate everything this church has done for us. This is like coming home again for us. And I thank God for it that I don't know of any other college I could have gone to that I just thank God that when I was looking for a Bible college that I just sought God's will and he put me here. And I had never heard of this place. Amen. It's so many miles away. We were just talking a little while ago, Brother Johnson and I, and I told him that, you know, we're not in the north. We are just below the Mason-Dixon line. And you guys got it easy because we hold the front line down. I mean, only a few slip through and we let some back. But amen, we are on the front line. I do have my seniors, the senior class from our school here with me. Michael, why don't you stand up? Michael, he is available, ladies. And Hunter's here, Hunter Diskin, he is available as well. And Katie, I don't know if her dad says she's available or not. I'll let him. You can call her father, and he will let you know. And they are our seniors. I hope that they'll come. I told them nothing but wonderful things, and I told them that you guys would say nothing but wonderful things about us, but don't talk to Brother Pritchard. And so, amen. I love you, brother. And so, who's in the sound room? Brother Mike? Okay. And so, amen. Ezra chapter number 10 tonight. I know the primary interpretation of Scripture, but we're going to make an application from it tonight. It is Bible study. I hope to be a little bit preachy tonight. It's not my intent to have a Bible study with you tonight. But here Ezra is speaking to the children of Israel in chapter number 10, and he is he's talking about that there's this problem. They've married themselves to all these people, the land, and they've gotten themselves married to people they shouldn't have under the law. And they're going to have to put those people off here in the Scripture. And we're going to deal with that tonight. And I want to kind of make an application to our own selves and our own lives. And if I had to title the message, I'd say, what have you married yourself to in this life? And then I would give a second question, and what is the fruit thereof? And because in our lives, every choice that we make, if it's diametrically against the Word of God, then we have chosen to marry ourselves or to yoke up. Not to be unequally yoked, the Bible calls it, but we've yoked up ourselves with things that are ungodly. And that sounds, I know that that's kind of a harsh way to put it, but that is simply what it is. Anytime that we do something that's completely against the Word of God or decide that we're going to indulge in something that the Bible specifically stands against, or we know that isn't right, if it be music or dress or whatever the Bible standard is for something, when we choose to go outside of that, we've chosen something of godly and we've married ourselves to it. And here in the Bible, you know, I know what we believe about marriage. I realize that, you know, this is going to be hard for some of you because the Bible, here Ezra's telling them, God said to put those people off. They're not supposed to be married to them. He's trying to separate them from the ungodly, the worldliness, and those, and not only that, but all the things that they brought with it. You realize all those marriages brought all this false doctrine and all these false religions and things, and that were going to be trained into their families. And so Ezra's going to tell them to put them off. But tonight I want you, that's the primary, you know, implication or what this scripture is talking about. Tonight I want you to put it in your own lap and put it where you live and say, listen, what have you married yourself to? I mean, you know, what is it that you can't wait to go home tonight and watch on TV? Amen. I mean, because I know so many people, I remember playing, and when I was a teenager, a senior, I remember this one guy, I mean, we played softball, and this guy was a diehard softball guy. I mean, you know, he thought he was in the major leagues, and I mean, you know, he would try to, when I was playing second base, and he was shortstop, and he would throw that thing like 300 mile an hour when the guy had just took one step off of first to me at second base. Now, I had to get a padded glove. It was like a catcher's mitt on second, because you'd hear pow from 2 feet away. And I mean, this guy was, I mean, he was intense about that thing. But when 9 o'clock came, he went home. It didn't matter if it was like, you know, bottom of the ninth and all these things. And I mean, we were just before we went. He didn't care. Something was on, like CSI or something was on TV, and he had to see it. He had to leave. He was like, I'm going to miss my show. And so he headed for the game, and so it didn't matter if the lights were out or if the game was over, but I want you to ask you tonight, not just on TV and some things, but as we pray and get into the scripture, I want you to see this thing and their heart as they did repent and they did put off these wives and some things. And I'd like for you to take a look at it, really deal with God in your own life and see what it is that if you do have something in your life that you married yourself to, and then allow God to work on your life. And maybe this would be the night that you decide, you know what, I'm going to do what God tells me to do. I'm going to put that off. I'm going to put it away. I'm not going to go there anymore. I'm not going to be married to that anymore. I'm going to, and the fruit thereof. Listen, you realize there's no sin. There's not a sin in this world that you just do and there's no fruit produced from that. There's not a sin in this world that doesn't affect someone else in your family. Amen. Or affect your kids. I believe wholeheartedly, man, there's a song, Brother Stephen had said it before, we had talked about it, we said that, you know, that song about it, even if, you know, I'd serve Jesus, even if there was no heaven and all these other things, that it wasn't worth it. But I'll tell you what, you know, even in your life, you know, it'd be worth following this book, even if there was no heaven, for my kids' sake. For my children's sake, just for the way they live and what's going to be produced in their lives. Man, I'm so glad that God gave me godly parents and God put me in a good church. I grew up at Salisbury Baptist Temple, amen? And it wasn't always what it ought to be, and everybody there wasn't always what it ought to be, but I had a preacher, man, that I could look up to that held the line and stood strong and stood fast on the things of God in this book. And man, when I needed to know where north was, I always looked to my preacher because he was pointing to Jesus. And even if he fell, I knew that Jesus was always there and what he said in his book was always there for me. Amen. Let's pray and we'll get started tonight. Dear Jesus, I thank you for your many blessings, dear God. I thank you for the seniors that have come with us, dear God. I pray you'd burn upon their heart, that you'd put the will of God in their mind. And dear God, if this is their place, that you'd put them, that you'd give them, just these people would love them like they did us, dear God. That you just have them here and that this place would be the place for them. And they'd learn this book and they'd learn the things of this book and the doctrines that they believe and be trained. Dear God, I pray tonight that you go over this place and do what I can't do. Go into the hearts of these people and squeeze their heart. Your Holy Spirit, and just soften it to the words that you've already written in your book. And dear God, I pray you'd use my lips and just only have me say the things that you'd have me say. Dear God, I love these people. These are my people, dear God. And I pray that you just be with them tonight, that you'd help them not to know that I'm not after them, or I've not been poking around a corner looking at them, or it's not something that I saw while I was here. But dear God, but this is just your words that you've given me in my heart tonight, that you've already spoken in my heart with these things. In Jesus' name, amen. In Ezra chapter 10, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept sore." And I don't know that guy, Shechaniah, and the son of Jael, and one of the sons of Elam answered and said unto Ezra, "We have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. And now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such are born of them according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God. And let it be done according to the law." I don't want to read any more there today, but I want you to see three times in that verse, those short verses there, he's saying all these things, and the key to this whole thing, and the key to you tonight, if you do want to get right with your God, it says here, our God. Every time that this man that's speaking makes reference to God, he doesn't say your God, Ezra. He says my God. Listen, if you're going to get right with God any time in your life, it's not Pastor Carter's God. It's not the God of Landmark Baptist Church. It's not any of those. It's my God, our God. It's the God that I claim, that I serve, that I walk under, that I'll answer to one day at the judgment seat of Christ. Listen, it's my God. If you can't get this, and until you come to that point, you're not going to want to serve that God. You're not going to want to do anything for the God that you're talking about until it becomes personal to you. I want my children to serve God, but I want them to serve God and say he's my God. They can't serve the God of my daddy. They can't. Listen, I can tell you, I remember back in my life when I got saved. Listen, I grew up and I thought, man, I'm going to heaven because mom and dad are going to heaven. I remember growing up in a house, man, God looks at me pretty good because we're in church all the time. Man, God looks at me, listen, I've come to a place where I realized that hell was created just for me. Amen. And that hell was going to burn just for me. Even if nobody else went there, my sin was going to carry me there. And that place was going to be a terrible place. And I didn't want to go there. And I got saved just for me. And if Jesus died, it was just for me. Man, when it got personal, it got down where the rubber met the road. Amen. Then there was action taken. Listen, if there's going to be action in your life about something that you've married yourself to, it's going to because you realize that you're sinning against your God, the God that loved you and sent his only begotten son to die on the cross for you, that paid for every one of those sins and everything that you've married yourself to. That God is the one that you stab every time you go back to it. That's the God that has to watch all the fruits and all the things that has to straighten out. Listen, all the things down the road that are going to happen because of that sin. That's the God. Listen, I love that. I saw that, man. I said, our God. He said it three times there. He said, let us put away all our wives. And then I want you to go up with me. I want you to look here. In the next chapter, in chapter 9, verse 9, I want you to see that God has laid out a wonderful, you know, for us tonight, the application. There's a wonderful little formula this guy talks about here that has already happened. Now, here's the action that's being taken. He said, let us put away our wives and we'll serve our God. And he's saying all that in chapter 10. But back in chapter 9, he lays out this wonderful formula there of why he's come to this conclusion. Why they've come to the place. You realize now we were at the end where he says, let us put them off. He's already made the decision, but why did he make the decision? What was coming again? What happened before this? And in verse 9 it says, for we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God and to repair the desolation thereof and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments. Listen, that's what happened. They realize that they have forsaken the commandments of God, but they realize some other things. Listen, when you come to that end, listen, there were some things they remembered and they realized when they come to that place where they said, we've forsaken your commandments. You realize anything that you do against God, that your sin in this life, you're doing it against the holy God. Amen? And I think about that all the time. I think about, man, you know, I don't have to answer for my sin when I get to heaven. It's paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But it doesn't seem to reason that I ought to just go out and sin so that I can, I think about it almost like a voodoo doll. Everybody always carries around Jesus on a cross and all those things in them Catholic churches, but they ought to just keep stabbing him. You know, I mean, all those little sins in their lives and as they walk along, because I don't want to bruise him again. Every time that I have to come down to this altar and I go back there and I get that relationship right with God because I've sinned against him and I restore that fellowship that I have with my Heavenly Father. Listen, it pains me because I realize the pain that he had to go through for me. I realize that again, he had the foresight to see that I was going to do that to him again. And he paid for it. Listen, and he saved me anyway. Amen. And here, this is not talking to someone that needs to get saved. This is talking to people that were already Israelites. So we can apply this to people that are already Christians. It says, God hath not forsaken us in our bondage. What was the bondage here? Sin. They're not coming out of Egypt. There was bondage there in Persia. He had forsaken them. But listen, the bondage that they realize here is not forsaken us in our bondage. In the bondage, listen, they weren't slaves like they were in Egypt. I mean, they were slaves to the Babylonians or the Persians or whatever empire you're coming up to here, but not to the extent they were in Egypt. Listen, they were bondmen. Listen, were you a bondman one day? I can tell you, I was a bondman to my sin. And I was a young man. I was 15 years old when I got saved. But I can tell you, there was some stuff in my life that I was a slave to. Not as an addicted drug felon or anything like that, but man, I can tell you there were some things in my life that I needed to get out. And I realized that I was a slave to the old devil and all that he had. Amen. And I was headed down a road that I didn't need to go down. That God had a better road for me. And then just when I realized that I was a bondsman, he extended mercy. Amen. Listen, even in myself right now, listen, when I go back and put myself back in shackles of sin, you realize that Christians do that all the time. There's nobody going and shackling you to the wall. You go back in and you love the sin so much and what you God saved you from and you begged him to save you from that night. You'll walk right back in that prison walls and take those chains and pick those chains up and latch yourself back down because it's comfortable. You feel safe there. Listen, I don't know about you, but you know, if you just get outside there a little ways, sometimes we get like that in our life because we don't think we can make it over the next hill. We don't think God, we don't have faith enough to trust God to go farther in our Christian lives. We don't have faith in God to go to the next step. We don't, I was reading some little inspiring thing there, and it was talking about having the faith. You know, we don't even have the faith to take the first step of the stairway because we can't see the end of the stairs. You ever been on a staircase that has a nice bend to it? You don't know what's up there? Two or three times I've had brothers come down there, falling down. You know, you don't know what's coming. Amen. When you're a kid going up a pair of stairs like that. But you don't know what's going to waiting you around that corner. You don't know what's going to be up there. Especially, man, when I was a little kid, my grandmother had one of those, and it was like an attic. I didn't know what kind of boogeymans were up there. Amen. And every time you stepped on the first one, it creaked. Amen. And I didn't want to commit to go up there by myself. I wanted somebody to go with me. But listen, man, God extended mercy for you and I. Even once we're saved, He's extended mercy. He could judge us. Man, He could just give us what we deserve. We're going to reap what we sow. That's just going to happen. But that's not always what He does. Sometimes He extends mercy in our lives. And I'm so glad that He does. I'm so glad for you and I that He does that. Listen, He extended mercy here to these Israelites. He said, He extended, even in my bondage, He's extended mercy to me. He's extended mercy to you, even in our sin, even when we shackle ourselves back up to the wall, He extends mercy. And then I love what it says here. It says, in the sight, listen, and if there ever was a day, if you want to apply this, look, it says, in the sight of the king of Persia. Listen, in this crazy, messed up world of the United States of America that we live in with the president that we have, amen. He's extended mercy even in the sight of Obama. Amen. We need it before we ever have. Listen, if America ever was going to come back to God and do something for God in the day, listen, we better do it soon. If Jesus is going to tarry, He is coming, and I don't believe He will. I believe He's coming tomorrow, amen. But if He does, amen. Man, I tell you, we need some mercy in the sight of this Obama president and even in this world that we're living in. I mean, what's the alternative? What's next? I always ask myself. I don't even worry about that right now. Amen. And then the scripture doesn't just stop there. It says to give us a reviving. I love that. That means that we're seen as dead. That reviving, that there was a deadness there. So He's extended mercy in the sight, but He's extended that mercy because I was dead in my trespasses and sin. It's not just talking about, listen, when you go back and shackle yourselves in, listen, you know what will keep you on fire for God is being excited. You know, I mean, the fun that's in this fundamentalism that we live in. I know that most people don't like that word, and that's always bad, but I love that fun part, amen? I like having fun, and we've had some fun of our senior trip, and we've enjoyed it. We went to all kind of universals and everything else and went to Gatorland, and somebody lost their hand, but he's not with us today. We did enjoy ourselves while we were here, and there's some fun to be had in the Christian life, doing it God's way. There's some real fun in it. But man, it all comes from staying excited about it. You know, I love to be around excited people. I love to go to a ball game and, man, everybody's screaming and getting excited. I love to go to a place, a church house, where, man, people are saying amen. People are getting excited about the things of God. I get excited when I'm around anybody that's excited about anything. I don't know how people get excited about fishing, okay? I only get excited about fishing when fish are coming into boat, okay? And so if I'm sitting there longer than 2 or 3 seconds, I have a short attention span. It started with my generation to work its way down. But then there, I like going fishing to the places where I can take a worm, put it on the hook, drop it in, and a fish comes out. Okay? My kids like that. I'm training my children to be that way, even today. It's come to the place now where we only go to the places to fish that I hook, put the worm on the hook, they fish, and I take the hook fish off. I don't even have time to do that because I'm just doing it for them, amen, with the three of them. But I get excited about things that are exciting and are happening. And I find at most places, man, in churches, we have people that don't look excited to be in church. We don't have people that are excited that God has extended mercy to them. They're not excited that they're saved and that they're on their way to heaven. They're not excited. They act like dead people, like there's been no reviving in your life. And because most of us, this is the reason, because most of us has never made to that place of reviving. They're still shackled in sin and still shackled and married to things that they ought not be married to. And man, there's happiness and fun. And you said there's nothing good about the Christian life. It's because when you got saved and you got loosed from all those bonds, you went right back in. When you hit the first little stumbled or you stepped or you banged your knee, you went back in there, shut the cage again, and latched the shackles back on yourselves one more time. And you're looking out and said, I tried that Christian life. It ain't no fun. I tried that Christian life. There's nothing out there. Listen, how about if you were just playing football? Man, when I was playing football, I would half kill myself. Listen, I separated my shoulder, and this boy out there on the field, I was like, tape it to me. I will play with one arm. And the coach goes, he's better than all the other ones with one arm. Tape his arm to him and let him go back out. Amen? And I wanted to play because I was excited, and listen, there had been a reviving. I bounced back up, and the guy was looking at me with a needle like, you need this? I was like, no, tape it to me. Amen. I'm not scared of needles or anything, but don't come at me after the service or anything. So anyway, I might do no karate. Anyway, so there's a reviving. In your own life, there's a reviving. If you were revived, if you were to repent from that thing, get that extended mercy that God's giving you and get revived and get excited about God again, go soul winning and see somebody saved. Hey, go soul winning and see somebody saved. Go soul winning and see somebody saved. Most of the time, the reason that we can't get excited about God is because we don't remember what He did for us. And if we did, it's still kind of dull, and it's not, man, when you make that thing fresh. When I go and tell people about it all the time, do you know what Paul did the whole time he was alive? Most of his books contain him going over and over again his salvation account. Him going, well, let me tell you what happened to me. Well, most noble Festus, let me tell you what happened to me. And then he goes right back into his spiel again, and he goes and does it again. Listen, do you know what most of the time when you go to the door it ought to be? It ought to be, let me tell you what happened to me. Hey, man, and the reason, if you do it a few times, maybe if you got excited about what happened to you, somebody would say, I want that for myself. Every teenager that wins somebody, listen, our teenagers win probably twice as much as our church people do because they go and it's real to them. They go to the door and they get excited and say, hey, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Listen, one time I walked down the aisle, the preacher preached and told me that Jesus could save me. And I believed him, amen. And the book tells me that he can save me. And then I went down to an altar and I prayed and asked Jesus to come into my heart. And I was different. And I'm not the same now, and I care about you, and I don't want you to go to that place. Why don't you come with me? Why don't you come with me on my journey? Amen. And listen, most people, listen, and even if they stumble through it, amen. If some young person is, I mean, he's like, I went to the altar and I'm like, whoa, wait, he's excited about this. Slow down. And then they'll slow down and tell him. And then this adult standing there with this look on their face like, man, I wish I had had that when I was their age. I wish I had wanted to go out and tell people about Jesus when I was their age. Listen, I can tell you right now, I got excited when I heard the soul winning testimonies. Amen. I watched, listen, there's nothing better. Did you get excited when somebody come and told you how many people they won every time? Listen, the reason I came to Landmark Baptist College is because I sat right back there as far back as I could get. Amen, I was a back row Baptist, amen. And I went all the way back there. I was sitting back there on that corner, and I sat in here on a Wednesday night, and I wasn't sure. I'd seen the college, and I'd been here. But then I sat in here, and Pastor Carter didn't preach. It was someone in testimonies. And person after person told me. Some of them stood up here and said, I gave the gospel. Nobody got saved. But man, I was excited because other people were winning people. And I mean, they didn't always say, I won somebody to Christ. But they were all excited because somebody got saved. They were excited because, man, we had good preaching. Man, they were excited. I came here because there was something exciting about this place. And they were doing what we were doing in my hometown. Listen, if you want a mark of a church that you ought to go to, if you ever move away from here, if you go someplace and there ain't many people, or there ain't nobody going out soul winning, or if you haven't gone yourself, you don't know what you're missing, friend, you ought to go soul winning. It ought to be the busiest time. If you don't come on Wednesday night, no, don't do it. If you come on Wednesday night, you ought to come on Thursday night and go soul winning, amen? Find somebody. Man, I encourage our staff. My pastor encourages us, man, we go looking for people to take out on visitation. Look for somebody and say, hey, will you go with me? Somebody you know that doesn't go soul winning. And encourage them to go with you. Because they don't know what they're missing. They need a reviving. They need somebody to take them and say, this thing is fun. This thing is alive. Listen, man, there's a reviving. We need a reviving in America. We need a reviving in the churches. And then repair. Repair the desolation. Listen, if all of the rest of it is good, man, God extends mercy even after he took us out of bondage and then he revived us. Listen, but then he repairs the damage that we did to ourselves. I mean, I don't believe he's going to get all the scars off, but you know what? You don't live with a scar that's an open wound the rest of your life. You don't have to live that way. Here they're repairing the temple. And this old temple that I walk around with is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And they repaired some things on that thing. Made it, it wasn't what it used to be, but they were repairing what used to be there. Amen. And this old temple, it ain't all it could have been, man, if I had surrendered to God and give Him everything I was when I was a young man. But man, I want it to be all it can be today for Jesus Christ. And I don't care where or what walk you're at in your life, God can repair all those things in your life and bring you, man, I mean, listen. If He can repair it, and the years that we were here, if He can repair the dorms down there, if He can repair some of the things that we've done at camp, if He can repair some of those things that are just physical things, then He can repair this thing that He created. He can repair the spirit that I have. Amen. I'm working on a message right now about the mind. Do you know how much the Bible has to say about the mind and how we're supposed to guard our mind and to watch our mind? Listen, do you know what most of us are shackled by? We're shackled by our mind. It's our mind that shackles. It's not just the physical sins. It's the mind that latches on and shackles us. And we can't serve God because we're shackled by our mind, and our mind doesn't think right. We live in a country that's going crazy. And if we're not careful about this thing of sin, the church is going to go crazy. And a lot of them already have, because they're not thinking right. They haven't guarded their mind. Listen, He can repair this thing. Listen, tonight, I want you to see this. And then it says, and to repair the desolation thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. You remember all this thing about Nehemiah and Ezra, and that they went there. Ezra was rebuilding the temple and working on that thing, and Nehemiah's building a wall and working on that thing, and Ezra's there, and all this is going on here in the scripture. But they're building a wall. They're trying to repair some things, and they're also trying to build a wall. I want to compare this in your life. Listen, you know, we're talking about praying a hedge about people. You know, in my family, you know what I try to do for my family every day? I want to lay bricks and build a wall around them. You know, and the worst thing, this is what's happened in our fundamental churches today. Okay, and I'm not real old, and I'm not telling you about all the store of wisdom, but I'm young enough and I'm old enough to have seen some things to the point where I see that most of us, this thing about fun, having fun in our churches and having fun and the Christian life being fun and serving God being fun, going soul winning being fun, doing the things at church being fun, all those things, we've come and made this wall building in our homes, building a wall about our people. It's about keeping them in. Friend, it's not about keeping them in. It's hemming a wall up to keep the world out. It's hemming a wall up to protect them from some things. No, listen, people or town or even China with the great big wall they built, they did not build a wall to keep their people in. They built a wall to keep some people out. And in this life, when you're building a wall around your family, listen, all the wall of standards that I can build that are around here and that we're not, some people aren't really accustomed to, and some they don't really like, and they don't understand why it ought to be that way. Why do I have to live that way? And I'm not talking about something that somebody came up with. I'm talking about biblical standards, not drinking, not smoking, not wearing the wrong thing, not uncovering yourself, and all these things that are in the book. Those things hem up some stuff around my kids to protect them from the sin of the world. To protect them where their eyes aren't constantly on the things that they'll want on the outside. That all they know is, listen, and it ought not be a drug. You know why most of them want to get out, even if you made it for the right reasons, is because it's not fun on the inside. When we do take our kids out on soul winning with our teenagers, we take them out to show them how bad the world is. Not so they can have a good time. When we go out on Wednesday night soul winning with our teenagers, we go out there because they realize there's a need outside of the walls. Not a need on the inside of the walls, there's a need on the outside of the walls. And we're taking it to them hoping that it'll get on the inside. But we've got a whole generation of young people that don't understand nothing about our standards, don't understand why it's fun to be a Christian, don't understand any of it, and most of it's because I, as a parent and all that, I'm telling you right now, I probably don't try hard enough to show them that I love Jesus. I don't try hard enough to show them that this is the best life they can live. I don't turn around, man, after a hard day's work, after a hard day at the church, after a hard day of soul winning and all those things, instead of complaining about my feet, I ought to come in the door and say, "Woo! I got to go soul winning today." Hey. Toss my kids in the air. My kids want to go soul winning with me. I don't ever want to go, no, you can't go soul winning. I want them to go. I give them to the teenagers. I want the teenagers to take my boy soul winning. I want them to go with the coolest teenager that's in our church and to go to the door with them and to be excited, because not only is this the jock, not only is this the coolest guy that can go all around the church property and can throw the ball the deepest and everything else, but this guy loves Jesus and loves to tell others about it. That's what I want for my kids. I want to live in that kind of wall. That's the city I want to build. That's the wall that the Bible's talking about. But we live in a world and we live in this reality that we think that God's hemming us in from all the wonderful thing that's out there. We think that we're being hemmed in from all the things. Man, and how many teenagers have graduated high school and thought, man, I can't wait to get outside of these walls. I can't wait to get out there and try everything the world has to offer. Man, I want to train people that know that there ain't nothing but poison out there. Yes. There ain't nothing but destruction, and the things of the world are just going to pull them down and hurt them. Listen tonight. What are you married to tonight? What is it in your life that you know would destroy your family, destroy your children, destroy your church? Because all that's happening all around us. There's people that get that cancer inside of them. And don't get that out. Don't get that extended mercy. Don't get that revival. They get something. I'm not talking about hate. I'm talking about that sin that eats at you, keeps growing. They get it in their head and their heart. And I tell you, listen, I got a burden tonight. My burden is for our people in fundamental churches and independent Baptist circles all over America to realize that they need to show people that Jesus is the best thing that's ever been. I wish I could give everybody and I wish we could just stay in the book of Hebrews where Jesus is better. And everybody could go over and over again that Jesus is better. And they would keep it in their head that Jesus is better than angels. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than the tabernacle. Jesus is better than the high priest. Jesus is better because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you find anybody else that's like that, come and see me, because I ain't never met one. Listen today, Jesus is better than anything the world has to offer. And he wants you to hem up the walls around this place. Man, he wants you to send out people like an army to go out here and attack the world with the gospel. But to bring them back different. Amen? The walls are up there not to shield you. Teenager, the walls aren't here. The standards aren't here to hurt you. They're here to make you realize that you have been born into the best place this world has to offer. Amen. I wish that everybody thought of the Christian life like most people think about the South. Amen. If everybody bragged on the Christian life like they bragged on the South, amen, it'd be all right. I don't think we'd have any problems. Amen. Listen tonight. Where are you at? Where are you at in your life? I don't know if we're going to have an aisle walking invitation tonight. I don't know about all that, but I do know this, that if you really searched your heart tonight, you'd have something to pray about. If you really searched your heart tonight, there'd be something that you need to get right with God. Listen, there's nobody in this life. Listen, there wasn't a person in this scripture here that didn't have to get rid of something in their life. Not everybody had married themselves to something, but they knew somebody who had. And they needed to pray for them. They needed to walk them with them. Share their burden. Amen. Listen, in this life, with heads bowed and eyes closed tonight,